I have read that in the old days of the great Western cattle ranches, that they had to break a lot of horses, right, to take these wild, uncontrolled steeds and tame them, make them usable. And sometimes, as I've read, in order to do so, they would tie a donkey, a little burro, to the horse, and harness them together. And you can imagine they didn't like that very much. So picture the bucking and raging and convulsing like drunken sailors. The two would be turned loose out on the range. They would be seen heading for the horizon, kind of a comical sight, that great powerful steed, wild horse, dragging that little donkey and tossing him around like a bag of cream puffs. And they might be gone for days, but eventually they would come back. The little donkey would be seen first, trotting along, leading a now submissive horse in tow. Somewhere out there on the open range, that proud horse would become just exhausted from trying to shake loose and get free of that donkey, but couldn't, and just would collapse with exhaustion. And in that moment, the donkey would take mastery and become the leader. Seems like a strange thing to do to animals, but if it succeeded in transforming a wild, uncontrollable horse into a useful creature that you could work with, well, there must be something to it. Our Creator, God, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, God wants relationship with us and wants us to play an amazing part in the wonderful things that He has planned. But like that wild horse, too often we are willful, proud, uncooperative. And so God sometimes puts us in the most frustrating circumstances imaginable. Something that seems senseless, as senseless to us as it would seem senseless to that horse to be tied to that donkey. And we wonder, what's the point of this? It's confusing, maddening, but necessary to lead us to the brokenness required to be close and useful to Him. The text I read was from Hebrews and about God's discipline, just another word for this thing we really don't like. And yet a good father knows he needs to be concerned about more than what his child wants at any given moment. And sometimes a good father needs to do some things the child may absolutely not want, but needs. And so our good, good Heavenly Father leads us on a path at times a path we really don't want to go down, a pathway to brokenness. It's a painful path, a difficult path, a confusing path at times, but a good and important path because of where it leads. All this brings us back to the story of Joseph as we return to our series there on his life. And we left off, if you remember, last time, after Joseph had become second in command of Egypt, and those 7 years of plenty, plentiful, bountiful harvest came just as he predicted. But then came those years of famine. And Joseph's brothers run out of food, and they appear before him to buy grain to feed their families. And chapters 42 and 45 of Genesis describe what happens next. And it's quite a string of events, and it might be puzzling at first as we might wonder about Joseph's motives and the things that he does and says. But this is where it's leading. It's all about the pathway to brokenness. Let me just kind of quickly outline for you what happens. And as I tell the story, just put yourself there in the sandals of those brothers of Joseph and imagine what you would be thinking and feeling as this plays out. So where we left off, they're bowing before him in fulfillment of that dream that he had so many years earlier and asking for food. They don't know who he is. He accuses them of being spies and he locks them up in prison for 3 days. And then in chapter 42, verses 19 and 20, Joseph says to them, "If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households, but you must bring your youngest brother back to me, so that your words may be verified and you may not die." You see, they were all there except their youngest brother, Benjamin. He is the only one who is Joseph's full brother. The others were half-brothers, and he wanted to see that brother. And so the brother that they left behind was Simeon. He was bound, locked up, and they were given their grain, but Joseph had their money put back in their bags so that when they got home, they found the silver that they'd paid in exchange for this grain and thought, "What's going on here? We're in trouble." Well, they tell their father, Jacob, what had happened and how they had to leave Simeon back there in Egypt and how he insisted on them bringing their youngest brother, all of them, to come back to get Simeon back. And Jacob says, "No way, no way. I lost Joseph all those years ago, and now I've lost Simeon, evidently. I am not losing Benjamin." So they left Simeon there until the food ran out again. Then Jacob says, "Boys, we are out of food. I need you to go back down there and get some more." But Judah reminds him, "Listen, we can't show our faces down there unless we bring Benjamin." And so Jacob reluctantly agrees. So they get to Egypt. Joseph invites them all to the palace for dinner. They still don't know who he is. He sees his brother Benjamin, his little brother Benjamin, and he weeps. Privately, he pulls himself away to fall apart in private, and then he pulls it together, and he eats with his brothers, sends them on their way again with bags of grain, and again he puts the money in the sacks. But also, this time, he plants his own silver drinking cup in Benjamin's bag of grain. And then he sends his servants, his stewards, after them, catches up to them. They dig in their belongings. He finds that silver cup in Benjamin's bag. He accuses them of theft. And the brothers plead for mercy, but Joseph demands that the one with the cup in his bag must stay, Benjamin. Judah explains to Joseph, he said, "Listen, our father was very reluctant to let Benjamin go with us. And I had to personally guarantee the return of my brother. And so Benjamin offers, Judah offers to stay as a slave in place of his brother Benjamin for the sake of their father." And this is the point where Joseph can't hold it in any longer. He reveals to his brothers who he really is, and they have a wonderful reunion. They're all invited to come and to live there with Joseph, and Joseph's reunited with his father. And it's a great story, a beautiful story. Now, what we might wonder in all of this when we read the story is, why all the games? You know, you ever wonder that? Why didn't Joseph, on that first day when his brothers show up and ask for food and bow before him, why didn't he just say at that point, "Hey guys, long time no see. And by the way, this is the fulfillment of my dream. Told you so." I mean, he could have just done it right and had the reunion right then, and it could have just saved a whole lot of headaches. Some might think that Joseph was just being cruel in revenge for their cruelty to him. I really don't think so. I believe that he was wisely, and though it might not look like it, ultimately graciously, leading them to brokenness. He was causing them to face things that they needed to face, to come to a place of truth and humility and love, which is the same place God takes us. So, let's take a look at this and see how this works out. In your outline there, first of all, let's realize that this is all necessary because pride blocks relationship, okay? Pride blocks relationship. When we feel arrogance coming from another person, condescension, like they're proudly looking down at us, that is really not conducive to relationship, right? I mean, pride just pushes people away. When it comes to Joseph's brothers, what kind of pride does it take to say, "You, 17-year-old Joseph, who tells us one day we'll bow down to you, you annoy us. And because you annoy us, we're going to get rid of you. And we don't care what happens to you, just so we can enjoy your absence. I mean, what kind of arrogance is that, really? I mean, pride ultimately says, I sacrifice you on the altar of me. Whereas love says, I sacrifice me for you. The brothers were definitely in the wrong place on that score. Jesus spoke about the pride that sees the speck in somebody else's eye when we're oblivious to the fact there's a log in your own eye. And he says, how can you have a relationship like that? So Jesus says, first, deal with your own issues. In other words, humble yourself. Get that log out of your own eye. Then maybe you can talk to the other person about their issues. Pride just simply blocks relationship. Pride also pushes God away in the same way, that relationship. So many times God said to his people throughout biblical history, he says basically, I want to be close to you, but I can't. You're stiff-necked and proud, and I can't stand that. I can't be close to that. So God had to humble his people many times through some very difficult circumstances to break them of their pride. The exile was the ultimate. God allowed their nation, their independence, everything they knew to be taken away because they were too proud to heed his warnings. Today, you can't have a relationship with God if you're too proud to admit that you're a sinner, too proud to confess your sin. Didn't John say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The thing about pride is, having it is the very thing that keeps us from seeing that we have it, right? If a person is proud, they're too proud to see that they're proud. And that's very unfortunate. So listen, if there are any issues in your relationship with God or with people, at least ask yourself the question honestly, is there a pride issue in my heart that is blocking this relationship? I mean, it's always easy to see the pride in the other person's heart. But again, the speck and plank, remember? It's highly recommended that you humble yourself because if you don't, you might be in for a difficult road. Which leads us to point number two. Humbling is a very painful process. Humbling is a painful process. If pride is what blocks relationship with God and others, then it is a merciful thing for God to humble us, right? Pleasant? No. Merciful? Yes. And God has had lots of practice through the centuries and millennia of dealing with the human race, the proudful human race. When, for example, in the days of Daniel, a very arrogant King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, was commanding that everybody bow down to him and so forth, he needed humbling. And God said, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And he did. Some of you know that by experience, right? But here's what I see in Joseph and his brothers. See, Joseph put his brothers in some extremely stressful situations. In all of this of locking them up and putting the silver back in their bags and the games of, you know, I'm going to keep one of you until you go get the others and bring the last brother and so forth. I mean, all of that was just terrifying and gut-wrenching for these brothers. They felt everything from, oh man, we're all going to die, to one of us is going to die and the rest of us have to tell Dad, to we're all going to starve to death or we're going to have to go down there again, to do we risk bringing Benjamin too in order to maybe get Simeon back, to oh no, we're all going to die again, to oh no, Benjamin's going to die and that will kill our dad. I mean, it had to be just torturous for them. And at first, again, it might seem like Joseph is just getting a very sick, sadistic revenge on these brothers of his who treated him badly so many years ago. But no, that is not what this is about. This is leading somewhere, and it's really quite masterful. It looks maybe like what God has to do with us sometimes. Joseph is, I believe, testing them to see, are these the same brothers that they were when 20 years ago they sold me out? Or were they really capable of change, of real heart change? Do you remember a few weeks ago, we spoke about Joseph's integrity and how that integrity was revealed when he was tested and put under pressure? Well, now it's time for his brothers to be tested and put under pressure. At their first visit, just after being locked up for 3 days, we see him saying this. Or see them saying, they said to one another, "Surely we're being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." Isn't that interesting? You know, there is no apparent connection for them to see yet between these two events. But in their heads, once the pressure is applied, they immediately are brought back 20 years to something terrible they did, and conviction sets in. Then in verse 28 of chapter 42, when they find the silver in their bags, they say, "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is in my sack." Their hearts sank. They turned to each other, trembling, and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" You see this path of brokenness. They're starting to go down. They're being humbled, and it's painful. It is awful, but it's necessary. Listen, there's a fine line between condemnation and conviction. Everyone so quickly cries out, "Don't judge me," and tolerance of everything is the politically correct thing today. But God's word says this: whoever says to the guilty, "You are innocent," people will curse him and nations denounce him. But it will go well with those who convict the guilty, and rich blessing will come on them. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. You see, God loved Joseph's brothers, and Joseph did too. He loved these guys enough to lead them down this painful, humbling road to brokenness. And God loves us enough to discipline us, to bring us down this same very uncomfortable path, because it leads to a very good thing on the other side of it. Which leads us to point number three, that love grows from brokenness. Okay, love grows from brokenness. There was a minister, a Christian leader, who shared about his near-death experience. And as he was about to enter heaven in this near-death experience, the Lord asked him one question that determined whether he was ready to enter heaven or whether he needed to return back to earth again. The one question was this: did you learn to love? A pretty important question. The minister was resuscitated and lived more years on this earth. Evidently, he had more to learn. But when he did die, interestingly, he died on February 14th, St. Valentine's Day. Kind of interesting. But did you learn to love? Since God is love, and since Jesus said all Scripture boils down to two questions, loving God and loving people, then that's a pretty important question. Did you learn to love? Important enough for God to allow us to go through difficult things, a breaking of our pride, a painful humbling, to remove the things that stand in the way of us being able to really love. Love grows from brokenness, and that's what we see in Joseph's brothers through this process. Look at the transformation. Remember, 20 plus years ago, these guys sold their own flesh and blood as a slave because he annoyed them. But after this excruciating series of events, we see some real changes in their perspective. After that moment when they felt that conviction, you know, this is happening because of what we did to Joseph, that was a start. But later, when Jacob balks at sending Benjamin down to Egypt, Reuben, the oldest, steps up and he says this: "You may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back." Now, You know, first you think, that sounds terrible. You can put my sons to death. But Reuben was not going to let that happen. That's obvious. But what he was saying is this: I am so committed to not letting you down. I am willing to lay down what's most precious to me on this planet. And I'm gonna lay that down for the sake of my brother and my father. That's a very sacrificial thing to do. But Jacob still wasn't ready to let him go yet. So then, when they really needed to get down there and get some more grain, Jacob says, boys, you need to go. But they remind him, hey, that ruler guy said, don't you dare come back down here without Benjamin. So again, Jacob balks, but this time Judah is the one that steps up, and he says this. He says, I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame for you before you all of my life. Again, wow, very different from the attitude they had 20 years earlier. And Benjamin goes down with them. They get the food. Joseph plants that silver cup in Benjamin's sack of grain. They're tracked down. The cup is found. And we find this in verse 44, chapter 44, 16. They say, what can we say to my lord? Judah replied, what can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my lord's servants, we ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup. And Joseph says, you know, we found it in Benjamin's sack, so only Benjamin has to stay and become his slave. And so as he did before his father, now to Joseph, Judah steps up and says to Joseph, basically, he says this, listen, I promised my father I would bring Benjamin back. And if I don't, my father's going to die of sorrow. I will not let that happen. So let me stay and be your slave for the rest of my life if that's what it takes. But let Benjamin go. Wow. Wow. I mean, what's happened here? This brother who'd been so treacherous to his brother Joseph now is willing to lay down his life for the sake of Benjamin. He is willing to enter into slavery in Egypt to let his brother go. I mean, to free his brother, that's love. Something has dramatically changed here, fundamentally in their hearts. And this is the point when Joseph just loses it. He kicks everybody else out of the room, all the Egyptian servants and everything, and through tears tells his brothers who he really is. It's me. I'm your brother, Joseph. And they're just beautifully reunited. Why? Why at this point? Why? I believe it's because Joseph finally is convinced of that what he sees in them is what he's been looking for all along. He sees that they are truly changed from young men who were so selfish and so proud that they would sell out their brother. Now they are sacrificing themselves for their brother. They have become men who would lay their lives down in a very selfish and loving way. Or selfless and loving way. And Joseph says, you know, yes, yes, you finally get it. You've discovered how to love. You, through all of this process of trapping you guys and putting you in a corner and putting the pressure on you, when you broke, out came sacrifice. Out came selfless giving. Out came love. So now we can be restored in relationship. And they were. So do you see this? Do you see what's going on here? They needed to be broken. And because when they were, then there was love. And I know that some people go through this process and a lot of pressure and hardship and are never, ever broken. Their stubbornness and their pride is just too great. Some are never willing to let go of that. Some will cling to bitterness to the very end, and that's very, very sad when that's the case. But if there is love to be found in a person, the path of brokenness will draw it out. God knows that, And it's one of those severe mercies that he shows his people at times to lead us through that. So, love comes from brokenness. And finally, the end of this path is blessing. So, once these brothers had gone far enough down this path of brokenness that Joseph was convinced that, to the point where he was convinced that, yes, something very real had changed in their hearts, that he could then trust them enough to have a relationship with them once again. Added to the fact that, you know what, he just couldn't hold it in any longer. The dam broke, and Joseph, through tears, told his brothers who he was. Again, you know, hey, I'm your brother, Joseph. Tell me, how's Dad? And they couldn't believe him. They're terrified. I mean, think about it. They had been dealing with this guy for months. They had no idea who he was. They just thought he was another Egyptian official. And then when he says he's Joseph, they're probably fearing revenge for what they had done to him so long ago. Because after all, he did lock them up, and he had toyed with them for months. But instead of revenge came a flood of blessing. Joseph expressed forgiveness and kindness to his brothers, and there were many tears shed, but this time tears of joy as relationships were restored. He insisted they come and live where he was and enjoy his favored status. Pharaoh himself heard about it, and he said, you know what, send the moving trucks for the whole family. Bring them down here. In fact, leave your stuff, you know, come down here, just bring the people and we'll give you new stuff down here. They were wonderfully provided for, and Jacob, who thought his son Joseph was dead, grieved for him so long, saw him alive and well, met his wife and kids. Ah, such amazing blessing. A long path of brokenness, but a whole lot of blessing at the end of it. And this isn't the only instance of things working this way in Scripture. It's a common thing. Just one example, Job, after a very long road of seemingly senseless loss and brokenness, but God blessed Job at the end of his life even more than he was blessed at the beginning. And that's a lot of blessing if you read it. And I've heard more than one testimony recently of people who had a season come upon them that was just unbelievably difficult, filled with health problems and depression and just oppressive difficulties lasting for years. And they spoke of wrestling with why, God, but getting no answers. And then, just as mysteriously as it came, that season left. And in its place, though, came greater closeness to God, greater fruitfulness in work for the Lord, blessing like they didn't think was possible. So, for any of you feeling that you're on that path or feeling broken right now, please be encouraged. It is not the end of the story. Please believe God for where it's leading to blessing. And I'm sure that among us today, some of you find yourself on a path that you would never have chosen for yourself. A path that's painful, confusing, a path you fear might break you, and it might be terrifying. If that's where you find yourself this morning, I want to ask you to consider, first of all, have you truly humbled yourself before God, admitted that you're a sinner who needs a Savior, and said, yes, Jesus, you are that Savior, and I believe in you, and I welcome you to be Lord of my life. If you have never done that, please, please do so, because that's the only path to eternal life. Allow your pride to be broken so that you can be saved. But if you have that settled, we still need to ask, is there a degree of pride on my part that's getting in the way of my relationship with God or my relationship with some other human beings? Search your hearts, humbly listen for what God might show you in that regard. And if you realize there is something there, then just confess it and turn from it and get it right. Maybe you've done all that. And you're still on this path of brokenness that is now just really confusing. You've searched your heart and honestly can't see anything truly amiss, and you're following him with a clear conscience and a pure heart the best you know how. And so this path is sometimes frightening. You fear it might destroy you. This is the point when God says simply, "Will you just trust me? Will you just trust me?" Because he promises that if we cling to him, through the dark valleys of this path, of brokenness that just doesn't seem to be deserved, if we cling to him, there is joy, there is blessing coming. He promises that. And so if you're feeling this brokenness today, I speak life and I speak hope. I speak encouragement and blessing because of the promises of God. And let me leave you with these words, the word of God, where it says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Would you bow your heads with me? And let me pray for you. God, I don't know where everyone here today is on this path. But Lord, I'm sure there's some feeling this path of brokenness and not sure of where it's been leading and feeling condemnation or fear or all kinds of negative things. God, I thank you for the truth of Scripture that shows us your ways and your ways that you showed through how Joseph dealt with his brothers and brought such good things through such difficult, painful things. God, I pray that you would give the assurance deep down in the hearts of every one of us here that through difficult paths comes love and beautiful things, if we're willing to be humbled, if we're willing to let go of pride and stubbornness and sin, if we're willing to humble ourselves. Lord, Lord, show us what we need to see. And Lord, bring that blessing to your people of relationship, of the beauty of connection with each other and with you together as the family of God. Thank you for the beauty of what you can do in our midst. Lord, first we invite you to have your will in our hearts, to do what you need to remove the barriers and then pour out your blessing, oh God. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.